The scripture reading is taken from John chapter 1. John, the first chapter, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Thank you, Don. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I was a little worried because when I came down Inyokern Road this morning, there were more people at the laundromat than I had seen at the church when I got here, but then everybody showed up, so that was good. I have a funny story, and it's maybe a little risque, so bear with me. I'm going to try to present it in a way that's not offensive, but hopefully interesting. I heard something at camp. I hung out with people who were talking about mission work and missionaries because I enjoy hearing about that sort of thing. And I heard a strange story from a missionary, and missionaries normally have a lot. And even though it's not my own, I wanted to share it with you just because it really, really made me think. I began to listen to what this person was telling me took place on the mission field and how they handled it, and I begin to ask myself, why did a certain person there on the mission field have a very strange and unusual request? And I really wanted to get to the bottom of why they would make a request like that, because I felt that there must be some flaw in their understanding. And so I took some time to dig into it mentally, to think about just why would, from their point of view, they make a strange request like they had made. A little bit less strange request. My niece, who was a little bit confused about how to proceed when she wanted to be baptized, asked the preacher at her local congregation if she should be baptized in her swimming suit. And he felt that that was not appropriate because her swimming suit evidently was just a couple strips of material. And he was saying, well, not by me. No, you can, maybe you can be baptized by someone in that, but not by me. And so that got me to thinking about this other too. And modesty, of course, we have immersed some who were appropriate, who wore appropriate swimming suits at summer Bible camp. One of them waited until the last minute of the last day. The pool was padlocked, but we got the key, emptied our pockets, and got our street clothes wet. That had been a camp in Kansas, and we had baptized several during that week of camp. And one person was just holding out, you know, like just waiting till the very last minute. It wasn't about her parents being there or any else, you know, because she was going back with the group. No, she wasn't waiting on anybody. She was just, you know, like, well, I know I need to do this, so I'm going to do this now. And so we were looking at how we'd climb the fence and get her over there without getting her cut up on the top of the barbs that were sticking up. And finally, somebody found the key, and we got her in there, and we just baptized her in her clothes. Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. When a person comes to the age of understanding, which might also kind of coincide with the age of what we call accountability, being able to know right from wrong and choose right from wrong, they begin to understand about modesty, about what is appropriate and not appropriate to wear. And Adam and Eve, when they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God that they were made in, began to look at everything around them in a very different way and realized for the first time in their lives that maybe it mattered that they were naked, because now a change had taken place. Modesty is the determining factor, the immerser, the one being immersed, and all the observers should not be distracted by immodesty or a possible wardrobe malfunction. We've all heard about Super Bowl wardrobe malfunctions, and that seemed to start a long string of copycat malfunctions, you know, that were maybe intended for nothing more than publicity. We immerse people here in street clothes, or we immerse people here with robes. We have a bunch of robes hanging back up there to fit anybody, you know. Genesis 3:21, kind of like God made clothes for Adam and Eve, we have baptismal garments. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The leaves they had sewn together were not real durable, I'm guessing, and so God ended the life of an animal to prepare some material to make clothing for them. And as God had said, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They began to die, and some animal had to die to provide skin for them. Now, here's what I heard at camp from a missionary. Oddly enough, there was one young woman out there on that mission field who insisted she must be immersed just the way she was born, you know. We have a few verses, for example, Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Well, we were all born that way, right? But then when we get to be of an older age, we realize we should put some clothes on. But somehow this young woman was thinking, well, the only way I can really do this right is to be in the condition I was in when I was born, and I have to be naked in order to really be baptized right. Job, for example, said, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given us each a physical body, and when the Lord comes again, he's going to give us a spiritual body. He'll give, he'll take away, he'll change, so that what we go to heaven in is something appropriate spiritually, something that is no longer mortal but immortal, something that is no longer flesh but cannot be corrupted. And we'll go to heaven in that. And Job knew that when he died, he wouldn't take his clothes to Sheol with him. This is a true story from the mission field, but not my own. Nevertheless, when I heard it, I began to ask the why question. I noticed that in our songs this morning, we had why and where and what quite a bit. Nevertheless, when I heard it, I began to ask the why question. Why did she believe that? Why would she think that that would be important or necessary? Because I felt like there must be some root misunderstanding. And I wondered if that root misunderstanding could be so bad that it might actually cause her to it might show her to not really know enough to be baptized because of this strange root misunderstanding. Her insistence upon a clothingless immersion, I believe, was a result of a misunderstanding of the true gospel. I had to think about it for a long time. Maybe some of you are thinking about it now. Why would it be a problem? But the question to me is, why would she make this an issue? She insisted she must be born again just as she was originally born. And I'm thinking she's missing something about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus after they had had some conversation and Jesus had told him that he must be born again. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So he was thinking about, well, I must return to a small and immature state in order to reverse. It's kind of like Benjamin Button. Did you ever see Benjamin Button? The guy that aged in reverse, you know. And he slowly got younger and smaller and became a baby again. But we know that that doesn't make sense, right? And Nicodemus wasn't making sense of what Jesus said. I've written here, for one thing, she was no longer what she was at birth and could never go back to being that. Now, that's an important thing that we need to understand. Physically, at birth, she was an infant. Infants and small children have no sins. But now, She was an adult, and she had sinned, therefore she needed forgiven. Even with the forgiveness, she doesn't physically go back to the state of naked baby. Why would she feel that she would need to be naked to be baptized unless she had a serious misunderstanding of the gospel? In Matthew 19, 13 through 14, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When she was born as an infant, naked, she had no need of forgiveness. She had no need of immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. She hadn't done anything wrong. She was not yet of such an age where she could make that decision to know right from wrong or to do right from wrong. She was a little child, just as Jesus said. There's no problem in that. A note from history showing that a child is not accountable for sin might be going back to some of what Don has been recently teaching. And Don's doing a good job of this too, isn't he? I love the way he parallels the Kings and the Chronicles and helps us get a broader picture. And some of the names of those kings and when they reigned and they overlap, very confusing, but he's doing a great job. Thank you, Don. So that's like in that memo box back there, but I'm just giving it to you right here. A summary of Isaiah chapter 7, 1 through 16, Ahaz, king of Judah, was being threatened by two other kings. They were camped nearby and intended to conquer his kingdom and install a third man, or fourth man, I guess, as the king. So God sent Isaiah to tell Ahaz, have no fear, and that the enemies would not succeed, but God also sent the warning to Ahaz, if you will not believe, you shall surely not last. King Ahaz was given opportunity to ask for a sign to help him believe, and this is how it applies to our lesson, is because it gives us a glimpse into maybe God's point of view concerning a child and whether or not they know right from wrong. Isaiah 7, 10 through 13, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? As Isaiah responds, we can learn something about God's point of view of a child's accountability. In this case, it happens to be a prediction of his own son, Isaiah 7, 14 through 16. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which of course we know means God with us. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. He's going to grow up on his mother's breast, but then he'll grow up a little more and he'll begin to eat curds and honey. And at the time, he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. Almost sounds like the menu of a Nazarite. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So God gives Ahaz a comforting message, but it's projected way, way into the future, about 740 years into the future from the time that this is happening between Isaiah and Ahaz. But as we get a glimpse of this, we get a glimpse that God is saying there is a time when children don't know good from evil. There is a time when children don't know how to do good from evil. And that would be the condition that we are born in. But when this woman had grown up and become a woman, she was no longer in that condition where she didn't know how to do good from evil, and she could never return to her babyhood. After Jesus called Matthew to follow him, his words to the Pharisees and their scribes explained that he came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous, not infants, not children, because those ones are not accountable. They don't yet know right from wrong. Luke 5:27-29. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When we're born as a little baby and then we grow up as a child, we're not sinners who need repentance because we haven't come to an age of accountability. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, I'll read it again, "Let the little children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Our spiritual death is because of our own sins, not because of Adam's sins, not because of Eve's sins, not because of our father's or our mother's or our grandparents' sins. In Romans 5:10-13, Paul writes, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Now, we aren't God's enemies when we're infants and small children. We aren't his enemies until we begin to have friendship with the world, according to James in his writing. We aren't enemies of God until our sins have turned his face away from us. We aren't his enemies when we're not accountable. But Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Yes, death started with Adam and Eve, but death spread to us not because of Adam and Eve, but because we did likewise. When we reach an age of accountability, we sin, and so death spreads to us because that was what God said would happen. And the devil's a liar when he says it wouldn't. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." There's no law binding a child, an infant, a small one, no law binding them to do those things that adults are called to do, to observe those practices or rules or regulations that they can't yet understand. The law was given and was in force over 1,000 years before Paul wrote the following words. The only way that Paul could have, quote, once been alive apart from the law would have to have been before an age of accountability. Because just as Paul says in the book of Galatians that Christ was born of a woman born under the law, so was Paul. That law had been in effect for over 1,000 years when he wrote this letter. And in Romans 7:9-12, he says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, in other words, when I became of an age where I could know right from wrong, like God spoke of his own son in the book of Isaiah, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, in other words, following God gives you life, proved to result in death for me, because instead of following God, he came to an age of accountability and sinned. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. In other words, if there was no commandment, there would be no sin. But there was a commandment, so there could be sin. And when Paul came to an age when he could sin, he did sin, and sin came in and killed him. The wages of sin are death. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So again, digging through some things in the scriptures, we find this idea of an age of accountability that is supported both in the Old Testament and in the New. Returning to the young woman with the unusual request, she was born naked. Then she grew older and knew right from wrong. She could sin and she did sin. For her own sins, she needed forgiveness through immersion into Jesus. Naked or clothed, She had become different than what she was at birth. There could be no return to naked and lively babyhood. She was now an adult, clothed in her sins, dead in her sins, and in deep need of forgiveness of sins or salvation. John 3:3, again, Nicodemus and Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The young woman in our story was just as confused as Nicodemus, I believe, about being born again. And that's why the story troubled me. I thought, why would she think that? It's not a birth of size. It's not a birth of age. It's not a birth of anything flesh. When I'm speaking of the spiritual rebirth, the being born again, it's not a birth about how big you are, how old you are, or anything to do with your flesh. It's a birth about you have come to an age of accountability, and God is holding you accountable when you choose to do wrong. John 3:4-6, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Well, of course, we know the answer, of course not. But again, it's not that kind of birth. It's not about the physical birth that he experienced from his mother. It's about a rebirth that he would experience from God when that would become available several days from the time that Jesus spoke this to him. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And I really feel that this girl, this young woman, insisting upon being baptized with no clothing, did not have a clear understanding of this at all. The first birth is of blood. It's humanity. It's by the will of the flesh. It's the will of man. The rebirth is by the water of immersion and the Spirit and the will of God. The first one involves blood and amniotic fluid. The second one involves the water and the Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. It happens to those who receive Him, that is, those who believe and obey Him to be born of God. This is a decision a naked infant need not make and cannot make. John 1:12-13, John writes, but as many, he talks about how those who he came to rejected him, and then he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who received him are the ones who are born again of the Spirit and the blood and the water into Jesus Christ. We know that old story about how sin gets us. James 1:13-17, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Rebirth is a gift from God. It's being born again for those who are of an age of accountability, who have come to their senses and realized that they've sinned against God and must be born again in order to have salvation. Thus, a new birth is available and necessary for eternal salvation. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, he said. Coming down from the Father of lights, he said, with whom there is no variation of or shifting shadow, he said, in the exercise of his will, not man's will, not the will of the flesh, the will of God, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Who? Those who received the knowledge of, believed in Jesus, and obeyed him by being baptized into Christ, repenting of their sins. In the exercise of His, God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures, born of God, not of the flesh. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Naked and naive, our grandmother, Eve, fell to the devil's tricks and lies. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Created in the image of God, Grandmother Eve, and the woman that our lesson is about today, the woman on the mission field who insisted that she must be nude to be baptized. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God by falling for the devil's lies and acting upon that, and then lust becomes sin, and sin becomes death, and we need to be born again. John writes in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And he goes right on and lists the very things that our grandmother Eve fell to. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The will of God is something you must do. And you can be born again through the will of God. He will bring us forth through His will when we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. There is no benefit or necessity in trying to return to the physical condition of a naked baby to be baptized, immersed, unclothed the way we were born. Spiritually, it cannot be done. Once we have grown and sinned, we cannot be that baby anymore. However, when we put appropriate clothing on our bodies and are immersed into Jesus Christ, we become just as sinless as one who has not sinned. But we do have a history, and we are now of age. We are still of the age of accountability. Even though we're born again still able to sin. Not like the little baby who could not sin. Acts 22:16, Ananias came and said to Paul, "Saul, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." And after we've done that, then we can look forward to some eternal clothing in our eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." We don't need to worry so much about what we wear when we're baptized, do we? As long as it's modest and appropriate, but we do need to worry about what we're going to wear for eternity. We need to be aware of our soul's situation and do what we need to do in order to comply so that God will cause us to be born again. The devil is our enemy. Falling for and acting upon his lies is sin and brings our spiritual death. Once we have sinned, immersion into Jesus can resolve that barrier to eternal life. Remember God's warning to King Ahaz? God sent Isaiah to tell King Ahaz to have no fear. He also told him, "If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." So I question in my heart when I heard that story, what she understood. what gospel she had been preached, what it was that she believed, because she seemed to be missing some important elements of understanding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it nagged at me until the point that I actually made it into a lesson for all of us. And I hope that some of you see why it nagged at me. Maybe you think, well, Tim, what's the big deal? But I think it matters that we understand what we're doing and why we're doing it when we're baptized into Christ. What the woman on the mission field requested is somewhat irrelevant to us. However, why she made her request, I believe, does matter. By her wanting to be immersed physically as naked as she was born, we can know she did not understand that once you have reached the age of accountability and remain in your right mind, you cannot become as if you are unaccountable again. And when you have sinned, you need to be born again by the will of God, a rebirth for the soul, going back to body conditions you had at birth. By the will of man, can't erase accountability and cannot erase sin. Even when we go to God with a believing heart as a child, knowing we're dead in our sins and we're buried in Christ for baptism, we rise from the water of baptism, we are still different than we were when we were a baby, because we rise from that water a new creature, but an accountable one. And that baby was not. The first birth is of blood, humanity, flesh, by the will of the flesh, the will of man. The rebirth is by the water of immersion and the blood of Christ and the Spirit and the will of God. It happens to those who, quote, receive him, that is, believe and obey him to be born of God. This is a decision a naked infant need not make and cannot make, but as many as received him, John 1:12-13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is not a birth of size or age or anything flesh. It is a rebirth of an accountable person who has learned they are dead in sin and want to be born again. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." So rather than being confused or amazed, I believe Nicodemus put his mind to the idea of understanding what Jesus was saying. And I believe that after Jesus went to the cross, went to the tomb and rose from the dead, that Nicodemus would be one who would be listening and still wanting to understand. And I believe that the gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost would clarify much of his confusion, and it as it did ours. So I ask you the question then, for those who have not yet been reborn by the will of God, is it time for you to be clothed in Jesus? In Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, this sonship is a relationship issue. It's not about gender in this case. There is a lot about gender in the New Testament and the Old, a lot about our roles and the differences in those roles according to our gender, and that's just the way God made it. And whenever an argument is made in regard to that, the arguer goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the way God made it. It doesn't have anything to do with Corinthian culture, doesn't have anything to do with first century culture. It's got to do with how God made things. But in regard to this passage, it's talking about being a member of the household of God, being an heir of God's lineage. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Heirs according to the promise means that you get those new clothes when Jesus comes again, that he's going to clothe you in something eternal and immortal, and you can go be with him for eternity. That's what that means, heirs according to the promise. God has promised everlasting life to those who have come to an age of an accountability and have realized that they're dead in their sins and they need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And for each of us who already have been baptized, we need to remember that even on the day we were baptized, we came out of the water accountable to God, accountable to walk a new life in him, to give him our service, our love, our faithfulness, our trust, our belief for the rest of our life, every day of our life. As Jesus said, whoever wishes to come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. If you need to be baptized this morning, we'll baptize you in your clothes. Just empty your pockets, or we can get you something appropriate to wear. But the important thing is that you're putting on something permanent. You're clothing yourself in Jesus Christ. If there's anything we can do for you this day to help you in your rebirth or in your accountable walk, we would like for you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and as Dan leads us in this song.